Lord, you showed favour to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave your people's guilt. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Oh, return to us, God of salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to their foolish ways. His salvation is very near those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Also the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps.
Well, friends, I realised before I forgot to introduce myself. So if we don't know each other, my name's Tim. It's a pleasure to get to spend this time together. I'm quite excited to open up this bit of the Bible. It's a really encouraging and uplifting bit of the Bible where we see God's work in a really positive, lovely light. So if you've closed it, open back up to Psalm 85. Sorry, we made your life a bit difficult. We even forgot to put up the slide showing where Psalm 85 is. But I'll let you off this time. It's 519. Alright, so once you've got that, grab your sermon outlines and we are good to go. Now, tonight, it's pretty simple really. In fact, I only really have one point that I want you to think about. And that is that, in one sense, Christianity is all about distances. What an odd thing to say, but hear me out. See, at the heart of the Christian message is this, that Christ died for your sins to bring you to God, to give you a closeness to God, where we push God away, make him distant by our rebellion from him. Jesus' sacrifice brings us back to that closeness. So let me ask you this, where in your life is God? Maybe the answer is nowhere. God is nowhere. You either do not believe in God or you simply do not care about God. Maybe the answer is somewhere. Somewhere as in you believe God is part of your life. He's sort of been shuffled to the back of your mind. And he's somewhat lost in the day-to-day of your life. Or maybe you are close with God. Maybe you have a real relationship and closeness with him. But no matter where you stand with God, as we turn to Psalm 85, I think you need to know what he has done in order to bring each of us back to him and to give us a chance at relationship with the God who created all things and the God who saves his people from death. And as we see what God has done for us, I hope that each of us, no matter where we currently stand with God, will learn to treasure closeness with him and respond to his saving works. But let's begin in prayer. Ask God for his help with this. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you love us and we see this in your word. As we think about what it means to be brought back to you, let us see the need to respond positively to all you've done for us. Amen. So, do you understand the very real need to be brought back to God? Well, tonight, as we look at Psalm 85, we have a plea from the psalmist for exactly that. to be brought back to God, back to his favor, and back to his presence. We'll be looking at the psalm in its two halves. Firstly, from verses 1 to 7, where we have an account of God's work and a prayer for the removal of his displeasure. And then secondly, from verses 8 to 13, where we have the psalmist actually concluding God's answer. But we're going to begin with the psalmist's prayer. Now, we're talking about being brought back to God. And you might think that as we start this psalm, it looks like God has already done enough in bringing his people back to him and making them at peace with him and at one with him. Look with me in the passage, verse 1. He's already shown his favor. He's already restored the fortunes of Jacob. Verse 2. He's forgiven iniquity. He's covered sins. And verse 3, his wrath has been turned aside. Now, there's no real single point in the history of God's people that this passage fits into, because it fits into almost every part. Whether it's God saving Israel from Egypt and establishing them as a nation, whether it's giving them the law and instructions on sacrifices, or delivering them by the judges, or dwelling with them in the temple, or fast forward to Jesus, is it sending his son to die so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? Whatever it is, we see God establishes a pattern of turning aside his wrath, covering the sins of his people, and bringing them back to him. And if you look at these verses in isolation, it seems that all the issues of sin and God's judgment have been dealt with, because there's so much in these first three verses that just screams to us that God has already worked and achieved reconciliation for his people, bringing his people back. They're restored, they're favored, even their sins are dealt with and forgiven as God's wrath is turned from them. But is the psalm 3 verses long? No, it's not. It keeps going. It doesn't end here with a simple thank you. No, in light of their condition, seeing that actually they're at a point, despite God's restoration, they've somehow stuffed it up and they're no longer close with him, the psalm turns to a plea. See, what we have in Psalm 85 is not just the pattern of God's action for his people's sake, but it's also an example, and I think a really good example, of how to respond and rely on this pattern of who God is and what he does for his people. So the second bit of this first section is the psalmist saying, God, you have done this. We've seen your goodness to your people in the past. So please, God, do it once again. Verse 4, restore us again, comes the psalmist's request. Put away your indignation toward us. Verse 6, will you not revive us again, he asks. It's a sneaky little word in there, but the again here is actually really important. It's the psalmist coming to a view of their current predicament with an eye to what's happened in the past. God, he says, you've put aside your indignation previously. Do it again. You revived our nation to relationship with you, so that our hearts once again rejoice in you. Do it again. And this, as we reach verse 8, is where the psalmist is seeking God's response to his bold request for reconciliation. And his conclusion, again based on the past, is twofold. Firstly, God speaks a message of peace to his people. To the people who he is angry with, he turns aside his wrath and speaks peace. See in this the loving nature of God. We, I think, struggle to forgive once when we know that we've been wronged. But God forgives again and again and again. He is the one who is wronged. And yet, he repeatedly both seeks and makes peace with his people. But note also the second part of verse 8. But let them not turn back to folly. Yes, there is peace for God's people. But no, this is not to be rejected or ignored in favour of folly. When we see this offer of God, do we reject it for folly? When God offers us peace with him, when he follows his pattern of turning aside his wrath, forgiving us by giving up his son, do we squander this offer by turning to folly? Is the reason that you do not have closeness with God in your life because you so love the comforts of this world? Do not let such folly be the reason that you reject or ignore closeness with God. Now, coming back to Psalm 85, like we've said, this is the psalmist reflecting on what he has seen of God. And so naturally, we can see this elsewhere in the Bible. I want to look at just one bit in particular. So turn with me to Isaiah 57, verse 17. And here we hear these words from God. Because of his sinful greed, I was angry. So I struck him. I was angry and hid. But he went on turning back to the desires of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating words of praise. The Lord says, peace, peace to the one who is far or near, and I will heal him. God is angry with the sinner. He strikes him and is angry. And hides. It seems kind of odd to think about God hiding like we read here. You think all-powerful, all-knowing God hiding. But when you see this language of God hiding, or literally translated as God hiding his face from his people, it's actually about the removal of them from God's presence and his blessing. I have an Aussie friend and I have an Indonesian friend. And my Aussie friend was emceeing my Indonesian friend's wedding. And now my Aussie friend's pretty sheltered. He hasn't experienced much outside of his little bubble in life. And he totally missed the mark with this wedding. He didn't get that it wasn't about the guests. It wasn't about even the bride and the groom. The wedding was all about the parents. It was their big day. And so he kind of went through the day making all these social faux pas, upsetting people as he went. And get to the reception, the mum is in tears. And he goes, oh, well, I need to do something about this. So he goes up to the groom's mother and starts to talk to her. And mid-conversation, tears pouring down her face, she turns around and looks at a wall while he talks to her. You try talking to someone with their back to you. In fact, if I went like this and we had a conversation, you'll very quickly feel rather silly. See, this is as unrelational as it gets, right? And so when we see God hiding his face from his people, it shows a relational distance between him and them. There is a gap, a distance created by their rejection of him. But peace, peace to the far and to the near. I will heal him, says the Lord. Despite his judgment and anger, and this relational breakdown because of their wickedness, God will restore them, heal them, and bring peace. So on the back of this psalm, and on the back of Isaiah 57, do we expect peace with God for all? Well, no, we don't. And neither does the psalmist, which we see in his little qualification on God's restoration. Let them not turn back to folly. See, we didn't actually finish Isaiah 57, did we? Sorry if you've just flicked back to Psalm 85. We're going to read from verse 19. The Lord says, peace, peace to the one who is far or near, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the storm-tossed sea, for it cannot be still, and its water churns up mire and muck. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. If we turn back to folly, there is no peace. And so the psalmist is essentially saying, looking back on who we know God to be and what we know him to do, don't be dumb. Don't fall for folly. Don't turn from peace with God. Instead, be reconciled with him. Because this is what God's salvation looks like for the psalmist. And we see a picture of it, a beautiful picture in verse 9 of Psalm 85. The glory of God, dwelling in the land with the people of God. The due weightiness of God, his splendor, seen among his people. It's that being together, God with his people, close, in relationship. Now, being in the Old Testament, this restoration comes in the form of Israel's prosperity, as we see in verse 12. But this is only a sign of their true restoration. As we see these wonderful words of salvation in verses 10 and 11. They're not just random words. They're not just, the psalmist found some like four theological words and chucked them in there. No, they're a description of the things that God gives to his people. And they happen in concert as God brings his people to him. God's love in turning his people back to faithfulness, which springs from the land as righteousness and peace come together and embrace. We're talking relational closeness. It's a wonderful metaphor. And we see this both in the past and also as the psalmist looks forward to God's actions to come. As we're brought back to God, we see a joyous meeting of the characteristics of God's people. A restoration with God means a restoration of how things are meant to be, as faithfulness and love meet, as we not only have peace with God, but are made righteous in his eyes. If you say, I have closeness with God, if that's how you categorize yourself, or if that's how you hope to categorize yourself, do you display the characteristics of God's people? Restored. See, when we see this psalm, I think we learn more about other parts of the Bible that we probably know better. I actually quoted 1 Peter 3:18 at the start without telling you. It says this, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, we see that God saving his people doesn't just randomly enter the conversation when we get to Jesus. That closeness with God isn't a new thing in the New Testament, but it's a pattern throughout the whole of the Bible, one that shows us God's nature. See, through this psalm, you get the idea of returning or restoring, or you can even translate it as repenting. That is, you have a bringing back to God, but also a change of heart in the people. In verse 1, God has restored the fortunes of Jacob to what they were. And equally, in verse 4, the psalmist asks that they will be restored, be turned back. Verse 3, God turns back his anger. And verse 8, they must not turn back from God. Really, he's asking God to cause their repentance and their return to him, which is at the heart of closeness with God. As you look back on all that we see of God, of all his saving work and his loving nature, do you, like the psalmist, cry out for closeness with him? Do you cry out to be brought back to God? You see, what we have on show is a God who does that, who brings his people back to him. Though in his justice, he is angry with rebellion, he justly and lovingly turns aside his anger from his people. See, Christianity is all about distances. The message of Christianity is that Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So will you be brought to God? Will you be close with him, having a relationship with him as he turns aside his anger for your rebellious sin and instead turns it to Jesus? Or will you throw it away for folly? God offers you peace. So friends, accept it. Embrace it. Let's pray and thank God for that peace he offers. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us back to you, for restoring our hearts from rebellion and turning your wrath from us to your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to